book of Numbers. Israel's going to enter soon into the promised land. Well, now a bunch of them are going to die in this chapter, but I mean after that, they're going to enter soon into the promised land because God promised them so. They've been traveling just about 40 years and it's almost time. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people, Israel, began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I skipped a page. And the Lord said, what did he say? Why would he say that? Anyway. And the people from Moab, let me read it again. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab, and they, the daughters of Moab, the people, called the people of Israel unto sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. We're talking about Israel now, bowing down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal, Peor, Baal, the false god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, that's bad news, real bad news, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. How are you going to hang somebody's head up? Body would have to be dead, true? Yeah. Hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal, Peor. Kill everybody that worshipped Baal. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin, a spear, in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. You don't need to ask how he got both of them at the same time. You can sort of figure out that this is a prostitute, a temple prostitute. So it's easy to kill both with one stone, so to speak. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. They're camping. Do you remember when Balaam was called upon to curse the children of Israel? Oh, how he wanted to curse them. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed from different mountaintops. Remember? You remember the story. And he just wanted these people cursed, but he couldn't do it. God wouldn't allow it. And Israel was camping, as you recall, right near the Jordan. And all they have to do is cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. That's how close they are to home. You'd think this would be a piece of cake. But maybe the lesson is, well, listen to the word of God. When the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the practice is of some people. And then he says, listen, and so much the more as what? As you see the day approaching, the closer you get to where you know you're headed, the more careful you need to become. Christians have that upside down. It's cool. We're fine. We're groovy. Let's just do this. Let's just be, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, man. We're covered. We're covered by the blood. You know what? The most dangerous time in your life, I believe, might be right now. Right when we're about to enter into it, be raptured, I believe. With the way things are going around here, well, these are the last days. Nobody can deny it unless you're an absolute non-believer. These are the last days. And they're getting very ugly. So dangerous that someone would shoot you in the head for your wallet, even if it didn't have money in it. They just take a chance. So bad that somebody would shoot you and then kill themselves, murder, suicide, because the apartment is too loud. What kind of logic, what kind of world are we living in? Christian, they are right there at the Jordan. All they have to do is cross it, and they will enter into the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey, that's all they need to do. You're that close. Step in the water. Well, just waiting on the other side of the river. And look what happens. The world comes in, should I say, like a flood. The world comes in. And they go into the world just as thrilled about it as they can be. They all had, not all, but many, lots, head into the world. The Moab girls are coming. They come calling. And the Israelites began to commit sexual sin with the Moabite girls. You know, if you recall, it was a common practice among the Canaanites and the Moabites. They worship Baal. And part of the worship was sexual worship. And of course, they had temple prostitutes. I'm sure that you remember, you've probably read all the history books. And, you know, it was part of the religion. Part of what they did. You see it also in Corinth. You know, the temple prostitutes and how the Christians had to be talked to about it in 1 Corinthians. It was a common practice. It was part of their religious worship, as a matter of fact, at the temples. God's people were invited to the sacrifices to Baal. He's a false god. And they accepted. It's kind of a fun idea if you think about it. I mean, what's it going to hurt? You know, in a little while, we're going to cross this river right here. We're going to be on the other side, man. So, you know, kind of like, what is this? I don't know, one last fling before we have to go be good? It's hard to tell what they were thinking. No, it's not. I don't think they were thinking. I don't think that they were thinking at all. I can hear them. Come on. Don't be so legalistic. Lighten up. We're just going to have a good time. It's part of the religious practice. No big deal. We're just being neighborly. Yeah, having random sex with anything that wiggles is pretty neighborly. Got to admit. But it is in the worship of a false god, just like sexual practices today are in the United States as well as the rest of the world. In the worship of a God that is not God Almighty. They're actually right there at the river, right across from the Promised Land, and they begin to worship another God. They begin to have sex with the Moabite women. Of course, that's part of their worship of their God. We learned in the book of Judges, and we've heard throughout Scripture, compromise is defeat. If I compromise just that much, I lose. And so it is something we need to continue to pray about. We all, I do, you do, we need to seek the Lord with a heart that is really sincere about listening to Him and following what He says. Because the world has come into the camp of Israel like a flood. Now, what's going to happen? Israel is going to be judged because of their disobedience. To who? To God Almighty. What about the Moabites? They're going to get theirs way down the road. It's going to look like nothing's really going to happen to them. Haven't you noticed that, Christian? Judgment begins at the house of God. You see, God disciplines His own children first. Compromise is defeat. Once you and I begin to compromise just the least little bit in our holiness, there's a word that really strikes fear in the Christian, the average Christian today, holiness. Something that I am convinced, the more I see this going on, I'm convinced that we probably don't even give that a thought during a normal, everyday routine right now. Christians don't think about holiness. I don't think it crosses many minds. Once you begin to compromise in your walk with Jesus, once you begin to act and dress and think like and be like the world, the Moabites, even in the smallest aspects, then you and I have compromised and we've started the downward spiral that we watched in Judges happen over and over and over again because of sin. If you don't repent, if I don't repent, if we don't repent, we're headed for complete destruction. The Bible says, the Lord's anger was kindled. They went after another God. There they are, ready to enter into His promise. But that little compromise came in and the world almost took them down. The world, by the way, would have taken them down if God had not already promised to leave a remnant. You know that, don't you? If He had not promised to leave a remnant, they would probably all have gone. It was such a serious breach of God's covenant with His people that He commanded Moses to take serious, as you notice, severe action. Hang up the heads of those that are dead in the sun. It's pretty severe. I don't know. I call it severe. I'd like to keep mine used to it where it is. It doesn't function that well, but it, you know, makes a nice ear spacer. The command is to put to death every man that has worshipped Baal, the Canaanite god. And while Moses was giving the command, this guy's got guts. You'll learn his name in a little while. But this guy has got some guts. While Moses is in the middle of a command, a young Israelite comes walking through the camp with one of the Moabite prostitutes, headed for his tent. In front of Moses, in front of God, in front of all the people, while the people are weeping at their tents, here comes this guy. Hadn't gotten the word, obviously. You know, a bunch of people died from a plague. No, I've been really busy. Headed for my tent right now. I'll talk to you guys later. I'll get the scoop, you know. Around the world will be 20 minutes. Yeah. Why did God give such a severe command? Why did He send a plague and 24,000 people died? Why such a severe command? What's the big deal? Everybody knows Baal is not a real god. He's a false god. What's God getting so uptight for? He's a legalist. As a matter of fact, He is holy, and He expects all of His children to be holy, period. Period. I mean, I'd like to argue with you over what you think, but I can't, because that's what God's Word says. Now, I suppose you could take it to an extreme. Muslims do. I notice the way they dress their girls is the only thing that shows is their hands and their eyes. I don't know that you take it to an extreme. That's kind of human nature. That's religion. But I think that because some take it to an extreme, some don't take it at all. And compromise. And compromise is defeat. You lose. Why such a vicious way to deal with this idolatry? Right before they enter into the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in that wilderness, it wasn't an easy time. Why such a vicious way? Why such a severe command? Because God's word tells us that once it's in the camp, it will spread like a disease. Once it's in the camp, it will spread like a plague. 24,000 will die like a plague. it will spread like a wildfire that you cannot contain. Once it's in the camp, you're going to see Israel later on lose a battle that anyone could have won. And they lost the battle and thousands died. Why? Because one man had sinned, one guy, and thousands of Israelis lost their lives because there was sin in the camp. And God says, I cannot bless if there's sin in the camp. First Corinthians 5. A guy is having sex with his mother regularly. Bible says his father's wife, so it is understood, basically, probably understood as his stepmother. See, to some Christians, that makes it all right. It wasn't really his mother, it was his stepmother. Oh, good. Whew. And you know what? The Corinthian church is bragging about it. They're thrilled that they're not into legalism. They are into grace so big time that they are boasting. Yeah, we got a guy that sleeps with his mother. Really? Yeah, but it's okay. You know, God loves him. He's forgiven, man. He's one of us. They were bragging about it. When Paul got word, I won't read the whole thing to you. I'll just read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Paul says right before that, he's already been judged in my eyes. He should be put out of the church, out of the fellowship. Get him out from your midst. Why? Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you get it when you put a little bit, just a tiny bit of yeast in a lump of dough, that soon the entire lump is leavened? Leaven is always a symbol or symbolic of sin. I was at a church. I had left the church right before it, but a pastor divorced his wife. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That was a church of about 2,000 people. This pastor divorced his wife and married his secretary. And it was not even within 6 to 7 months total that divorce went through that church, and now you had a church of not even 200 people. Many of the couples saw their chance to get out because the pastor did. You could blame it on him because he was the pastor if you like. But I'll tell you what it was. It wasn't because he was the leader. It was because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you say, well, I'm sinning, but I'm not in charge. No, you missed it. You see, 24,000 are going to die because a little leaven spreads like a plague and it's going to kill a lot of people. Your compromise, my compromise, will hurt somebody else in this fellowship. It'll hurt somebody else in the body of Christ. It always does. And here comes a young Israelite dude walking right past everybody with one of those Moabite prostitutes, probably one of the temple prostitutes, worship Baal. And Phinehas, he takes a spear. He cannot believe, first of all, that this guy's doing this while Moses is giving the command. So he takes a spear, follows them into the tent. Thrust them both through with a spear. Sticks them both dead. The Bible says that act stopped the plague. I don't know. Boy, you have to really think that through. That act stopped the plague that the Lord had sent into the camp. And we're told 24,000 died. What have we just witnessed if we put it all together? Balak, the king of Moab. Remember him? He was taught a valuable lesson. If you can't beat them, join them. Who taught him? Balaam, the donkey talker. Balaam told him, you can't curse them. It can't be done. The only way you're going to be able to do this is you can find some way to get them to disobey, and God will judge them. If you think you can't beat them in a war, and you want to whittle them down, well, we can't curse them. I've tried every trick I know. I prayed. I've been on every. There's no way to do it. You can't beat these people. So the way you're going to defeat them, this is to join them. See, he knew he couldn't defeat the Israelites. And Balaam couldn't curse them. And oh, don't you remember how he tried and how much he wanted to do that? I would love to curse them for you. I would love to be rich and famous and popular. I would love all those things. I don't mind people looking up to me and saying, look, that there's Balaam. That's that Balaam guy. Man, when he speaks, people listen. Or when people listen, he speaks. However you say that. But the Bible clearly says Balaam taught Balak how to get them judged and cursed. Join them. Cause them to turn away from God, to rebel, to disobey, and God will judge them. He already promised that he would. Jesus tells us, and Jesus is now risen from the dead at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those that are, listen closely, truly his. And Jesus in the book of Revelation says that that is the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam taught Balak this. You can't beat them. So if you want them judged, you got to join them. You got to find a way to get in there. That's the doctrine of Balaam. The book of Revelation talks about in chapter 2. By the way, that doctrine is in the church today. And it's couched in really holy terms to make it sound like grace. As a matter of fact, some churches have gone so far as to say, we have no standards. We set no standards. Our standard is grace. And God says, that's not scriptural. There are standards, and we need to keep them. One of the things I refuse to do here is to tell men and women how to dress. But I can see somebody needs to pull some of them up to the side and mention it to them. How to dress, how to be a little more modest. I can see that. Or trouble's coming. Just because I refuse to make it a law doesn't mean that we're not going to pay for it. Because all through Scripture, God never changes. The doctrine of Balaam, and it remains in the church today. Jesus says to the church at Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. Notice when Jesus says, I'm going to mention something that I am against, and you are doing it, therefore I have these things against you. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Right in your fellowship, Pergamos. You have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual sin. I have a few things against you, Jesus says. And what does he mean? I love you, but these things have got to stop. They've got to change, and Jesus suggests now. And he warns the church to repent. If you don't, I will come to you, and you'll notice, you can go back and read the things that God says will take place. You know, in the history of the early church, or let's say the history of the church, Pergamos is the church that marks the union of the world to the church, or of the world with the church. In church history, it's Pergamos that marks the union. You can go back in church history and you can find it right there. Jesus himself said so. You see, if you can't beat them, the devil thought, you join them. You just mingle together. And soon they have compromised and they have rebelled against the Lord their God. And they're actually, literally, worshiping false gods instead of the Lord God himself. And how does that make God feel? Not good at all. I've got this against you and you need to stop it now. The church opened its doors wide to the world. And the world came in, what's the term, I guess, full force? It's like the devil joined the church back at Pergamos and has been a voting member since that day or since that time. We all look at the church, when I say we all, those that oversee, those that are studying, those that are trying to see which way to go next and what God would have us teaching on. You look at the church and you're trying to find out what's the cause. Are we not teaching the right things? Should we be teaching more? Should we be doing classes on dressing up and makeup and hairstyles and shoes? And I notice men's retreats and women's retreats now, a lot of the workshops have gone to, instead of teaching the Bible, starting to teach on modesty and for men and for women. And I'm thinking, what is that all about? I think they're trying to see if they can squeeze the world back out. But the world's been in a long time. That was the doctrine of Balaam. And it's still alive and it's still well in the church today. I don't know if you know it, but across the board in the United States of America, across the board, not just in New York, not just in Miami, not just in Seattle, but across the board, whatever styles are of the world, those styles become styles in the church. Have you seen it? Have you noticed it? Whatever they are. Whatever becomes popular in the world becomes popular in the church as well. If there are bare bellies, and that's what the world is bearing, then there are bare bellies in church too. Bottom line. Have you noticed it? Not just in big metropolitan places, but all across the board. If sex before marriage is what the world is into, then you will notice that sex before marriage is becoming more and has become more and more commonplace in the church. That's the doctrine of Balaam. The good news for us is God is graceful, or let me rephrase it, full of grace, full of mercy. We don't have to continue on in this very thing or on in that very thing. Neither does Israel here. They need to repent. What stopped the plague was somebody shutting down the very act of the sin itself. The 24,000 had to die. If there was a battle in Iraq today, and you got the news tomorrow morning that 24,000 U.S. soldiers, men and women, were killed, what do you think you'd think about the war? 24,000 in one battle? What do you think you'd think about the war? I think America would be whining and squealing and crying, get us out, get us out, get us out. Of course, the Bible says freedom's not free. 24,000 people died. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of lives. We need to pray because it doesn't start over in Seattle. And doesn't start over in New York City or down at Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It starts in every heart that hears my voice. My heart, your heart, in every heart here. That's where it starts. It doesn't start by pointing a finger at others and say, if they'd straighten up. No, it starts in every one of us. There needs to be a holiness. There needs to be a real commitment to following God. And it will not matter what the odds. There needs to be a heart sold out for Jesus Christ. Nothing else will work. And so you see many, many people die. In verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I almost read this the first time, remember? Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my anger, my wrath, from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. It was Phinehas's act that stopped God's anger. God said, there is a man who is jealous for my heart, for my life, for me. There is a man, basically, who wants to do my will. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. You hear that? God gives the covenant now of the everlasting priesthood to Phinehas. Because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Sula, a prince of the chief of the house of the Simeonites, of Simeon, the tribe of Simeon. The name of the Midianitish woman, oh, we're going to learn her name, was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was the head of the leader over a people and chief of a chief house in Midian. I'm sorry. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. For they vex you with their wiles. They tricked you. Wherewith they have beguiled you in the manner of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake, for Baal's sake. Interesting. When you think about what God sees and what God did, God said, I see in Phinehas someone who stands with me. I see in Phinehas one who is willing to stand up for on my behalf. Now, God doesn't need that, but you notice how God noticed it. When someone is really upright, when someone really has a heart for God, God notices that and God blesses that. So Phinehas and his descendants, they now receive a covenant of peace and a lasting or an everlasting priesthood. So you know the priesthood comes through Aaron, down through his grandson, Phinehas. Meaning, if you're wondering what that means, the office of priesthood would be channeled through Phinehas and not any of the other grandchildren of Aaron. I would say to you, God just did, that what Phinehas did was a really wise thing to do. What did Phinehas do? God just said, he took my side. God draws a line in the sand. And you can talk and I can talk. We can pretend all day we belong to him. But you know what? There's a line drawn. And God expects us to take a side. I think we mentioned it last time. Elijah said to the people, you haven't committed. Either follow God or don't, but you need to commit one way or the other. Joshua says to the people, you have not committed. You need to decide right now. You need to step over the line one way or the other. He says, choose today who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We take the stand. We step across the line, and there is no stepping back. Phinehas took a step in that action, saying, I stand with the Lord God. Now, it might not have been popular. That guy that he killed might have been popular in the community. Could have had a problem on his hands. True. Yet he stood or took the side of God, and God blessed him forever because of it. I think more of us ought to stand up and take the side of God. Because Jesus makes the statement in the negative when he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It's in the negative. The answer is no. The church isn't going, we're not going to see, I don't see in Scripture a huge revival where everybody just turns and comes around. As a matter of fact, the biggest bunch of salvation that we see near the end is the tribulation saints. If you take a look at it. I'm afraid too many are in it because it's cool, because that's how they've been raised. But there's no real heart to it yet. They've never really taken that step across the line. Remember in the Old Testament when they set up their Ebenezer stone. We sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing." And then we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Most Christians don't know what they're singing. But there, the fathers of Israel set up a stone called an Ebenezer. And it was to remember what God has done and to remember never to go back past it again. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come." We've come this far. We are not going to step back any further. We go on from here. We don't go back over. True? That's the way it is. It's going to have to be that way in your movie watching too. It's going to have to be that way in the music that you listen to too. All of us. This is a commitment. This is taking a step across the line. "Hey, you're really getting legalistic." No, no, no. Don't you understand? Don't you yet have a heart that says, "I love the Lord, and whatever blesses him, I want. And whatever doesn't bless him, I don't want. Doesn't matter how cool it is or how popular." Haven't you gotten there yet? Hasn't the Holy Spirit ministered to your heart enough to tell you this is it? Israel is our example. We don't have to live this. We can watch them go through it and learn from it ourselves. And we're given the names. This is scary. We're given the names of the guilty parties. Phinehas put to death. You see here that their names and their sin was made public. It was put in the paper. It was put right in God's word for everybody to read all throughout history. Publicly. It was published. It was broadcast through Israel. Who needs that? Who needs that? No, thank you. How did it all get started? It all got started because Balaam taught the king, King Balak, how to do it. If you can't beat them, you can join them. You won't be able to curse them, but you can cause them to compromise, and God will judge them. And you'll get what you wanted. They'll lose numbers, and that's what you wanted. I can't curse them. You've got to let the Lord God judge them. It's the only way. Now think about this, though. This is kind of harsh, but think about it. Balaam really, really, really wanted to curse them because he really wanted that money and that prestige. He wanted people, I believe, to look up to him. He wanted people to know who he was. He wanted the fame. He wanted to be on the news and interviewed by all he just wanted that for himself, and to be rich and famous and to have it all, a great big reputation. He wanted that. And he prayed, notice, many, many, many times for that opportunity, and God continued to say no. He wanted to get rich. He wanted to be cool. He wanted his name to be a household name. He wanted Israel cursed. And you notice he got what he wanted, sort of. He got Israel cursed, judged, where thousands upon thousands of them died needlessly. 24,000 of them. And even though he got that, he really didn't get what he wanted. Now, put it all together. You may be compromising. I may be. We may be compromising. Thinking we're going to get, this is going to get me what I want. This is going to bring to me what I feel like I deserve. Or, you know, it may be a little, awkward, or maybe not quite against God's word. I mean, God doesn't specifically say, hey, you know, you can't build one of these. But, you know, you know in your heart, this is not holiness. You compromise. You think you're going to get what you want. And notice, he got them judged. Cursed, many died, but he didn't get what he really wanted. What am I trying to say? If the devil is using you right now, and can he use Christians? The Bible says he can. if he's using you right now, to cause others to stumble or to even fall, even to cause those others to be judged themselves. You may think you're getting what you wanted, but you're not. You'll be very disappointed with the total outcome of it all, and Balaam was. But he did get them judged, cursed, many died. So I think the Bible's clear on this. Repent. Turn around. That doesn't take 30 days. That doesn't take like some kind of pain and suffering and that. You know what it takes? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable, logical, spiritual service. And don't be conformed to this world, because compromise is defeat. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go back and read those. And there's a little bit more to it. Read those verses and read on from there. I think that's what God's calling us to do before it's too late. And before you come to find out that the way you were doing it, others watched you and did it that way too, thinking it might be okay. And we don't want that to happen. You turn around, you repent. You turn to the Lord for his mercy and complete forgiveness. And there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, cleansing and forgiveness. But there's a line drawn, and we need to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make that choice and stay with it. That's what God's word is teaching us here. And chapter 26 I can do in just a couple of minutes. Chapter 26, you can read that through. Basically, you're going to get the numbers of the children of Israel. This chapter gives us the census of the new generation. This is of the new generation. Remember back in Numbers chapter 1, there was a census taken. That was the generation that left Egypt. Remember that? That was about 40 years ago. And after their rebellion and their disbelief, the Lord promised that they would wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies were in the promised land. The spies were in the promised land 40 days. So they've got a total of 40 years they're going to have to do. God also promised that every one of them that were alive at that time, those 20 years old and upward, would die and not enter into the land. Remember that? So they took a census. And the only two that were over 20 years old that would enter into the promised land would be Caleb and Joshua. They were the two spies who came back with a good report. They were the ones who acted in faith and trusted the Lord and took him at his word. They're the only two that were 20 and over that actually entered into the promise, or will enter into the promised land. So almost 40 years ago, there was a census taken. Now they take the new census. 40 years in the wilderness. And amazingly, with all these people that we've seen die, God, in his complete mercy, they number them, and they are only about 2,000 less than they started with 40 years ago. Now, he promised that he was going to bless them. They would be fruitful and multiply and become a great nation. Amazingly, in the wilderness, all of those that died, God saw to it that they were almost at full strength from the time they left Egypt. Now, 40 years later, they're almost at full strength. So when they enter into the land, they'll be able to do what God's called them to do. Isn't that amazing? They're not quite 2,000 short of what they were 40 years ago. Soon they're going to, and it's an entire new generation, except for Joshua and Caleb. Everyone that goes to the promised land, brand new. All of those were 19 and under, or born out there in the wilderness at the time. God promised Abraham, he promised Isaac, he promised Jacob. Now his promise is going to come to pass. They're going to enter into the promised land. With just a little less than 2,000 short of what they began with 40 years ago. But only Joshua and Caleb will be from the old generation. Nobody else from the old generation, to include Miriam and Moses and Aaron, no one from the older generation but those two men will actually enter into God's promise. And you think, so what? Well, here's so what. I think God wants us to see how serious he is about this whole thing. I just think it's time. I think God is calling upon us as Christians to get with it, to get serious about our own personal daily walk. I don't think it's enough to just say, I'm saved. So what? I think there's more of a heart to it than that. I think there's a heart that I pray that God would give us all that says, I want to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow him. And what he says, what his will is, that is what I want for my life. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what I have to start. Doesn't matter what I have to stop. Doesn't matter whatever God says. And he's given us these lessons right here in the Old Testament. And so many Christians tell me, I'm a New Testament Christian. I just don't even pay attention to the Old Testament. You're missing a lot of good lessons. But don't you worry about that. God will communicate it to you. He's good. Let's bow our heads. We pray, Lord, for our own selves, because we see here that we are no different than the children of Israel out in the wilderness, in rebellion, stubbornness. And Lord, here we are, your children. Here we are, chosen, called apart, set aside, sanctified, holy unto the Lord. That's what your word says. Would you change our hearts? Would you work in us true hearts? Create in us, Lord, clean hearts. Renew in us, your chosen, those that are saved by grace through faith. Renew in us right spirits. Be glorified by our lives, Lord. Help us to let our lights shine so that others can see Jesus and nothing else. For we ask it of you, and we do believe. In Jesus' name, amen.